You ready? On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a so I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for for us and all of mankind. And Lord, we understand the responsibility that you took and that we adopt, Lord, as people who need a Savior. And that song expresses it. We thank you for that. We will celebrate that at the end of the week, and especially the resurrection on the week from today. So thank you for that truth, and may this lesson, which leads up to Passion Week, be the sort of thing, Lord, that comes to your honor and glory. We'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is Palm Sunday, okay? You know that. And this is ideal timing for this lesson. Tonight, Bible Hour number 302 takes us right up to Palm Sunday in the Bible. Okay? This is the one just before that. Lesson number 303, which I will teach in 2 weeks. Next week is Easter. Don't come. Enjoy Easter. Then on April the 7th, I will teach lesson 303, which is Palm Sunday in the Bible. The Bible version, not the 2024 version. Jesus will enter Jerusalem. In the next lesson, it will be recorded by all four gospel writers, which is fairly rare, unanimous reported, and I will not teach next week, but that lesson in 2 weeks begins the most important series of lessons, 14, on the final week of Christ. So Easter for us will be early July. Get it? 14 weeks. And there is a new set, that last set of gospel assignments, sentences is back there. I just produced it this week. If you want those, if they run out, I'll make more. There'll be more in 2 weeks. The most important, as a result, I will do a TV spot tomorrow, which will not air until a week from Monday. I don't want to air it this week. We'll do it tomorrow morning, and then it'll air in a couple of weeks. So you know, I sound like a pastor. You won't want to miss any of that. That'll be on. It'll be on April Fool's Day. Is that what you said?
No,
Eclipse Day is the following day. Okay. April Fool's Day, well, they'll run by on Insight. So April the 1st. If you're, that's on Insight at 3 o'clock on 21. That's the interview. Hard to keep it all straight. So you don't want to miss any of that, but I do believe tonight's lead up is pretty incredible. So as I've noted, the 302 lessons that have been taught in this Bible Hour series, all of time, all of history, is leading up to this week in the Bible. This Bible week. And that is no overstatement. So let's get to it. Let's get to it. Now, don't be frustrated by the list of passage assignments tonight. I can understand how it could be. But just hang in there. I'll make sense of it, kind of. I'll kind of make sense of it. So here's the sentence tonight at the top of your lesson. The culminating events of Jesus' public ministry confirm that there will be no change of mind by the crowd or the religious elite as they attempt to trap or simply to understand him, and as Passover approaches fast. And all of this proves how difficult repentance is, difficult, and how powerful pride is. When we read these stories, that's perhaps what we learn the most. So let's start right there. Passover approaches fast. So we're going to start in John, and we're going to go to this verse that I teased a few weeks ago. John 11:55. It was now almost time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Almost time. And many people from all over the country arrived in Jerusalem several days early, before Passover began. In these final days, Jesus has put himself into position. Speaking geographically, intentionally, he has made his way to the suburbs of Jerusalem. This is the culmination of that verse that I love to read in Luke, that he's resolutely driven to go to Jerusalem at this moment in time. He has put himself into position. He is circling Jerusalem. He is visiting Jericho, Bethphage, and he stages in Bethany. These are suburbs of Jerusalem. You can get a picture. The cities in this section alone, obviously Jerusalem, in John 11:55, many people arrived in Jerusalem. In Mark 10, they reached Jericho. In Matthew 20, the town of Jericho. In Luke 18, as Jesus approached Jericho. Luke 19, Jesus entered Jericho. John 12, Jesus arrived in Bethany. Mark and Matthew, Jesus was in Bethany. Luke 19:29, as he came to Bethphage and Bethany. If you look at a map, you will see that these are on the outskirts of Jerusalem. He circled Jerusalem. McGee says it like this: Jesus had been in Samaria. He headed toward Jerusalem. He seems to be off the beaten path. But is he? He goes to Jericho because there is a sinner there. The Lord is going after the sinner. If you miss the movement, you miss the entire message. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. He entered and passed through this world. He did not come to earth to stay, but to die. I enter, McGee says, this world to live, and I would like to live a long time. But Jesus' only purpose in coming to earth was to die for the sins of the world. There is tremendous movement. Don't miss that. So that's what's going on. His agenda. He's circling Jerusalem. He's put himself into position. He's visiting all these places. His agenda, schedule, and deadline are set by God the Father. This ransom for many is prepared for what is coming. This ransom for many is prepared for what's coming. This is the verse right before. Right before our sections tonight. Matthew 20:28, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. That precedes tonight's content and his entry into Jerusalem for what is known by us as Holy Week or Passion Week. In 2024, we have entered Holy Week, and this is the original version of it, and that's right where we are. And it makes this examination of these stories, this content, these verses, all the more compelling. So, in these final days, he's put himself into position, circling Jerusalem. He's in the suburbs, his agenda, his schedule, his deadline, all set by God the Father. A ransom for many, he identifies himself as. He's prepared for what is coming. Now, what do you think? He won't come for Passover, will he? Says John 11:56. That's how it starts. It was now almost time for the Jewish Passover celebration, and many people from all over the country arrived in Jerusalem several days early so they could go through the purification ceremony before Passover began. Verse 56 of John 11. They kept looking for Jesus, but as they stood around in the temple, they said to each other, "What do you think? He won't come for Passover, will he?" So it's Passover. It's 30 AD, springtime, the cherry blossoms, the daffodils, the tulips. It's springtime of 30 AD. And everything is all about Jesus. Well, he's not, you don't think he'll come, do you? That's basically what they said. Simultaneously, the animosity. The animosity of the religious elite has hit its pinnacle. Simultaneously, they put out an all-points bulletin. An all-points bulletin goes out. They want Jesus, the Son of God, arrested. It was now almost time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Many people from all over the country arrived in Jerusalem several days early so they could go through the purification. They kept looking for Jesus, verse 56. They said to each other, "What do you think? He won't come for Passover, will he?" Meanwhile, verse 57, the leading priests and Pharisees had publicly ordered that anyone seeing Jesus must report it immediately so they could arrest him. The all-points bulletin goes out. And John 12:1, the very next verse, in the next chapter, says it is 6 days before the Passover celebration. And we'll get to that. But this is the time frame. This is the geography. And it's important. He's somewhere on the outskirts of Jerusalem, Jericho, Bethphage, Bethany. And it's a week or so before Passover. And there, he's the big story. He's all anybody's talking about. And the religious elite, the animosity has hit its pinnacle, and an APB, an all-points bulletin, goes out for him. The crowds came to Jerusalem to purify themselves before the Passover. As they go through this endless ritual and rub shoulders with each other, there are differences of opinion and talk about Jesus. They wonder whether Jesus will come to the feast this year. They know that the religious elite is really after him. You see, If they won't believe Moses, they won't believe even if someone rose from the dead, says McGee. At this point, John's gospel has reached the breaking point. We are approaching the last week of the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's where we are, and this is as good a place as any for your top section. Look at the top of your lesson, what I call Jesus on the doorstep to Jerusalem. All eyes on this Passover, spring 30 AD, Jesus' three-year ministry draws to a close. And you can see the timing there. Now is almost time. He won't come, will he? The crowds begin to gather. This is the headquarters of the conspiring Jewish religious elite. And then there's Rome, which tolerates the Jewish tradition. And then the things that happen that we're going to go through, and the verses. So that's the context of where we are. And I can almost feel the excitement of what it must have been like in the air. He won't come, really? All this nervous anticipation. And there's an all points bulletin. If you see him, you must report it. We're going to arrest him. And you all that. And that's John's report as John 11 comes to a close. That's our context. Naturally, none of this rattles Jesus. Right? None of this rattles Jesus. He heals two blind beggars in Jericho. Go to Matthew chapter 20. He heals two blind beggars. Matthew 20, verse 28. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Verse 29. As Jesus and the disciples left the town of Jericho, a large crowd followed behind. Two blind men were sitting beside the road. When they heard that Jesus was coming that way, they began shouting, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Be quiet, the crowd yelled at them. But they only shouted louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. When Jesus heard them, he stopped and called, What do you want me to do for you? Lord, we want to see. Jesus felt sorry for them and touched their eyes. Instantly, they could see, and then they followed him. The ransom for many. Mark tells us that one of those is named Bartimaeus. There's a great gospel song. Just ask the blind man, he saw it all. That's, again, blind man, he saw it all. It's a gospel song. Okay, right, Joni? Joni knows that. We do not know how long Bartimaeus had been blind, but it only took a moment for him to decide to call on Jesus for help. Jesus met many spiritually blind people, religious leaders, family members, people in the crowd. Though their eyes were fine, they could not see the truth about Jesus. But blind Bartimaeus heard the report that Jesus was coming and boldly cried out. In coming to Jesus, we need Bartimaeus' boldness. We must overcome our reticence and doubts and take the step to call on him. Bartimaeus had not seen Jesus' miracles, but he responded in faith to what he had heard. Verse 32, when Jesus heard them, he stopped and called, What do you want me to do for you? J. Vernon McGee, my friend, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you must tell him your need. If you are coming to him for salvation, you must tell him that you are a sinner and in need of his salvation. If you don't, you won't be saved. That's the offense of the cross. You and I haven't any goodness at all, none whatsoever, to present to God. You can no more sweeten human character with training and psychology and education than you can sweeten a pile of fertilizer in the barnyard with Chanel number 5. We have to come to Him as sinners and receive Him as our Savior. What do you want me to do for you? Our Lord healed these blind men and they followed Him. But remember where He's going. He's going to the cross. None of this rattles Jesus. He heals two blind beggars in Jericho. An arrest is coming. Jesus calmly proves what He has just taught about service to others. What He has just taught. Bible Hour 301 last week. He's just been approached by the mother of James and John. May my two sons sit on either side of you in the kingdom? She asks. That is not mine to assign right now, Jesus responds. And then He says, among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must become your slave. Because the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others. And that's exactly what He does. He proves it. When Jesus heard them, verse 32, what do you want me to do for you? We want to see. Jesus felt sorry for them, touched their eyes. Instantly they could see, and they followed Him. Although Jesus was concerned about the coming events in Jerusalem, the arrest, He demonstrated what He had just told the disciples about service by stopping to care for the blind men. This, folks, is His last public healing. This is His last public healing. Mark reports it. Luke reports it too. Turn to Luke, chapter 18. When Jesus heard in verse 40, Luke 18, He stopped and ordered that the man be brought to Him. This is Bartimaeus. As the man came near, what do you want me to do? I want to see. Jesus said, all right, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Instantly, the man could see and he followed Jesus, praising God, and all who saw it praised God too. And where is he? Look back at verse 35. Jericho. As Jesus approached Jericho, He is circling Jerusalem. Jesus entered Jericho. Verse 1 of chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and made His way through the town. In the context of Luke, just a little bit earlier in Luke, that young, rich official walked away from Jesus. Remember that? Last time? Lesson number 301. Chapter 18, verse 22 of Luke, when Jesus heard this answer, there's one more thing that you haven't done. Sell your possessions, give the money to the poor, you will have treasure, and follow me. But when the rich man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich. Well, now, here comes another rich man. Luke 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and made His way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Are you ready? "Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior came that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, 'Zacchaeus,
you come down.
For I'm going to your house today. I'm going to your house today.'" This story comes alive with J. Vernon McGee. The first thing we learn about this man is that his name is Zacchaeus. His name means pure. McGee gets the biggest kick out of that. Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. His parents never dreamed he would turn out this way when they named him pure. Zacchaeus was the leader among the tax collectors. He had given up his religion. He had no more access to the temple. Zacchaeus was rich. He had robbed many people. He found that all the wealth in the world would not satisfy his heart. He wished he could go back and start over. He had gone down a one-way street, and he knew of no way to get back to the mercy seat. He wanted mercy, and our Lord knew that. The Lord went to Jericho for the purpose of helping this man. One person. He wanted to take Zacchaeus with him, not to Jerusalem, but to the cross for salvation. A sycamore tree has slick bark, and it is always a long way to the first limb. This is a difficult tree to climb, and I think this little man had a hard time climbing up a tree like this. Zacchaeus sweated it out, but finally got up the tree, settled down on a limb among the leaves. Sure enough, Jesus came by. "Come down. I must abide at thy house," King James. Our Lord said to him, "I must abide at thy house." Our Lord did not stop at the mayor's house. He did not stop at the home of a Pharisee. He did not stop at the home of any prominent person. He was going home with a tax collector. So, we've got the rich official, the young rich official who just walked away from Jesus. Now we've got tax collector Zacchaeus. He had short man syndrome. I just threw that in. I don't really know that. But he was very rich. Very rich. And Jesus sought him out. Luke 19:5. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus. He called him by name, "Zacchaeus, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down, took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. "He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. And he was. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." And Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham." There was a lapse of time, says McGee. How much? We are not told. Jesus had dinner with Zacchaeus. They shut the door. No one knew what went on inside. Finally, the door opened, and there stood Zacchaeus. Something had happened to this man. He admitted that he had been robbing the poor and promised to give half of his goods to the poor to restore fourfold to those whom he had falsely taxed. We are not given an account of the conversation between Zacchaeus and our Lord. However, when Jesus talked to men, he usually spoke about two things. Number one, man's need. And number two, God's ability to meet the need. That's it. He did not have to tell Zacchaeus that he was a sinner. Zacchaeus knew he was a sinner, and so did everybody else. The Lord told him there was a remedy for sin. He said, I am going to Jerusalem to die on the cross so that there will be a mercy seat for you, Zacchaeus. And this tax collector made a decision for Christ, and he became a new man, as opposed to the young, rich, polite, but non-committal, religious elite. Here, Zacchaeus was saved. He was saved materially. He was saved materially. Verse 8. Zacchaeus stood before the Lord. I will give half my wealth to the poor, and if I've cheated people, I will give them back four times as much. Judging from the crowd's reaction to him, Zacchaeus must have been a very crooked tax collector. After he met Jesus, however, he realized that his life needed straightening out. By giving to the poor, making restitution with generous interest to those he had cheated, Zacchaeus demonstrated inner change by outward action. Following Jesus in your head or heart alone is not enough. You must show your faith by changed behavior. Has your faith resulted in action? What changes can you make? Zacchaeus was saved materially, and he was saved spiritually. He was saved spiritually. Verse 9, salvation has come to this home today. Salvation has come to this home today. J. Vernon McGee, the world, folks, is not listening for something today. It is looking for something. Zacchaeus had what the world is looking for. Jesus had dinner with him, and his life changed. Jesus is still entering and passing through your town, wherever it is, and he wants to have dinner with those who do not know him. He wants to talk about your soul and salvation. What about it? Asks McGee. Has he passed through your home? Have you let him in? That's the story. This is his last personal encounter. His last public healing. His last personal encounter. These are his final days. He's put himself into position. The agenda has been set by God the Father. The animosity is at its pinnacle. There's an all-points bulletin. They want him arrested. None of it rattles him. He heals two blind beggars. He goes into Zacchaeus' home, and Zacchaeus emerges as an entirely different person. It is springtime of 30 AD, and Jesus is on the move. Jesus is on the move. Circling Jerusalem, disciples, crowds everywhere. A despised tax collector gets saved in the freedom of the countryside. Jesus reports his mission in the freedom of the countryside. It's verse 10 of 19 of Luke. The Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. When Jesus said Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham and yet he was lost, he must have shocked his hearers in at least two ways. They would not have liked to acknowledge, first of all, that this unpopular tax collector was even a fellow son of Abraham. They would not have wished to admit that the sons of Abraham even could be lost. But a person is not because of a good heritage or condemned because of a bad one. Faith is more important than genealogy. Jesus came to save all of the lost. Luke 19:10. Regardless of their background, regardless of the previous way of life, through faith, the lost can be forgiven and made new. So, the time is here. The time is here. We've come to the climax. What else would you expect him to do? If you've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John up to this point, what else do you want him to do? You have the Roman world of oppression, and you've got the Jews with their rich heritage as God's chosen people. But it doesn't really feel like they're God's chosen people because God has been silent for 430 years. Until John the Baptist bursts onto the scene. And what does he say? The kingdom of God is here. But it's not me. I'm not worthy to unlatch even his sandals. But he is here. And then Jesus says it. The kingdom of God is here. All of this. The time is here. Certainly. Bible hour students. He will enter Jerusalem to set up his kingdom. The time is here. Do it. Jesus now is approaching Jerusalem. Many of his followers, including his apostles, think that he is about to set up his kingdom on earth. He is showing them that the kingdom is going to be postponed. What? The Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Verse 11, the crowd was listening to everything Jesus said. And because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. Correct the impression. Certainly, he will enter Jerusalem to set up his kingdom. No. No. The kingdom will be postponed. The kingdom will be postponed. This is the gist of this parable, the last parable before he enters Arimathea, before he enters Jerusalem. Luke 19:11, the crowd was listening to everything Jesus said. Because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. He said, a nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then returned. Before he left, he called together 10 servants and divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, invest this for me while I am gone. But his people hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want him to be our king. After he was crowned king, he returned and called in the servants to whom he had given the money. He wanted to find out what their profits were. The first servant reported, I invested your money and made 10 times the original amount. Well done, the king exclaimed. You are a good servant. You've been faithful with the little I entrusted to you. You'll be governor over 10 cities. The next servant said, Master, I invested the money and made 5 times the original amount. Well done. You'll be governor over 5 cities. Verse 20. But the third servant brought back only the original amount of money. Master, I hid your money. I kept it safe. I was afraid because you are a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours and harvesting crops you didn't plant. Well, you wicked servant, your own words condemn you. If you knew that I'm a hard man who takes what isn't mine and harvests crops I didn't plant, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest. Verse 24. He turned to the others, and the king ordered, take the money from this servant. Give it to the one who has 10 pounds. But master, he already has 10 pounds. Yes, and to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. And as for the enemies, these enemies of mine, who didn't want me to be their king, bring them in and execute them right here in front of me. What a story. The people still hoped for a political leader who would set up an earthly kingdom and get rid of Roman domination. Jesus' story showed that his kingdom would not take this form right away. First, he would go away for a while, and his followers would need to be faithful and productive during his absence. Upon his return, Jesus would inaugurate a kingdom more powerful and just than anything they could ever imagine. And so, we wanted his kingdom. It's going to be postponed, folks, for 2,000 years now. 2,000 years he has invested in our ability. He has invested in our ability. While he's gone. You are the king's servants. This is the last thing he did to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. The last thing he did. This story showed Jesus' followers what they were to do during the time between Jesus' departure and his second coming. Because we live in that time, it applies directly to us. We have been given excellent resources to build and expand God's kingdom. Jesus expects us to use these talents so that they multiply and the kingdom grows. He asks each of us to account for what we do with these gifts while awaiting the coming of the kingdom of God in glory. We must do Christ's work. You can almost feel the big thud. You can almost feel the big thud. The expectation, anticipation, anybody who understood what he'd been telling them. Or maybe this is just for us, and the benefit of time gives us some perspective in this story, the written context of all of this. J. Vernon McGee, while he is away, friend, he has given you a pound. He has given every one of his servants an opportunity, and that opportunity is the pound. You are to be faithful to that over which he has made you steward. Your pound may be an entire city, it may be a handful of people, or it may be a home. Whatever it is, you are to be faithful. Some may gain 5 pounds. Some may gain 10 pounds while the Lord is away. But when he comes again, he will reward you according to your faithfulness. The important thing is faithfulness. And now we get to the very last story. Go back to John chapter 12 and verse 1. And Alyssa's going to help me with this. You ready? She's going to help me with this. John chapter 12 and verse 1. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. 6 days before Passover, Jesus is treated with awe, and respect, and the respect that he deserves, anointed. Oh, look at this. It's even cursive. Six days before the Passover celebration, Jesus arrives in Bethany. A dinner, verse 2, was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among them. And Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard. And she anointed Jesus' feet, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. Jesus was praising Mary for her unselfish act of worship. The essence of worshiping Christ is to regard him with utmost love, respect, devotion, and to be willing to sacrifice to him what is most precious, a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume. Jesus opened his public ministry at a wedding in Cana. He closes his public ministry with a visit to this home. Our Lord put an emphasis on the home, the Christian home, the godly home. In Jerusalem, they were plotting and planning his death, but here in Bethany, his friends plan a dinner party for him. Right in the shadow of the cross, those who loved him made him a dinner. McGee says, I hear people speak about being in the apostolic succession. But I would like to be in the succession of Mary. Mary alone, of all Christ's followers, understood and entered into his death, while the apostles missed the point completely. Although she stood on the fringe of things, she understood. And to let him know, she anointed him. Did she waste her ointment? No. Mary alone had the privilege of anointing him. My friend, you and I need to break our alabaster box of ointment in the name of the Lord Jesus. Have any of us broken our alabaster box upon Jesus so that there might be a fragrance in our lives, and it might be a blessing to other people. I'm wondering today if those who are God's people are really doing what they can do, asks McGee. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus is treated with the awe and the respect that he deserves, anointed by Mary, while Judas, reveals his shady character. John 12, verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief, and since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Judas used a pious phrase to hide his true motives. Jesus knew what was in his heart. Judas's life had become a lie. The devil was gaining more and more control. Satan is the father of lies. The father of a lying character opens the door of his influence. Jesus' knowledge of us should make us want to keep our actions consistent with our words, because we have nothing to fear with him. We should have nothing at all to hide. Judas Iscariot, says McGee, is revealing his true nature. He doesn't care for the poor. He cares for himself. He's a thief. He's taking money out of on the sly. He wants Mary's money given to the poor so that he can handle it and take out his percentage. May I say it to you today, McGee, the real test of a church or a Christian organization is the way it handles its finances. The Lord here reveals that this woman anoints him to let him know that she enters into his death. She senses that he is to die for the sins of the world, and she anoints him ahead of time. What a contrast between her and Judas Iscariot. Here is where light and darkness come together. Right here. Light and darkness. Judas is the darkness. Mary is the light. So, as we complete the third year of three of his public ministry, it ends like this. Verse 9, John 12. When all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him, and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. Then the leading priests decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. It's 6 days before Passover. On the one hand, he's treated with awe and respect and anointed by Mary, while Judas reveals his shady character right here. And religious elite plot a double killing. They plot a double killing, Lazarus and Jesus. The leading priests' blindness and hardness of heart caused them to sink ever deeper into sin. They rejected the Messiah, planned to kill him. Then they plotted to murder Lazarus, too. One sin leads to another. From the Jewish leaders' point of view, they would accuse Jesus of blasphemy because he claimed equality. But Lazarus had done nothing of this kind. They wanted Lazarus dead simply because he was a witness to Jesus' power. This is a warning to us to avoid sin. Sin leads to more sin, a downward spiral that can only be stopped by repentance and the power of the Holy Spirit to change lives. High drama as we come to this end. The chief priests wanted to get Lazarus out of the way. Matthew 12:1. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem. Mark 11:1. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem. Luke 19:28. Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead with his disciples. John 12:12. The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. And that's where we'll start next week. That is, will be, and is the real Palm Sunday. And the first lesson of the 14 that I will teach in the final week. Next week, we'll take our own version of Easter off. That sound good? So in 2 weeks, as the rhetoric increases, Jesus knows that his time on earth is growing short. So he arranges a donkey ride into Jerusalem to fulfill prophecy, to the wild adoration of his followers and the simultaneous paranoia and disdain of the Jewish leaders. That's where we'll pick it up. So again, the next set of sentences is back there if you want those for the next 14 weeks and the reading assignments, if you will. Happy Easter. Happy Easter. There is a service here Friday night at 7 if you're looking for a place to spend Good Friday evening. We have a service here, so there's that. Okay, now, because I'm afraid I won't be able to sing it in church, we're going to sing an Easter song, number 62. You ready? Crowned with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. That's an Easter song for me. Thank you, Lord, so much for this build-up. This is a build-up tonight. Lord, I pray that we've seen a picture of the excitement, the awe, the respect, and yet the negativity, animosity, as I call it. We see all of that tonight. We see the thrill of the blind man healed, the thrill of Zacchaeus deep in his own selfishness. Salvation comes to his house. Lord, what a story. All of this on the doorstep of Jerusalem. You know what's going to happen. You've known, but you really know now because it's right around the corner. And so thank you for that. Thank you for this look, for this build-up. Lord, may it change the way we live. May we use the skills and the talents, the resources that we have to the benefit of other people, to the blessing of other people, so that they see our Christianity lived out in a world that is rejecting this to their own peril. So bless the week. May it be a great week, 2 weeks before we return, Lord. But thank you for this week in the lead up to Easter, the greatest day in the history of the world. And we'll praise you for all that in Jesus' name. Amen. See you in 2 weeks.